greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His vast superiority over everybody and everything in the Levitical system. This writer writes and he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought. As I speak to you this morning, I'm not just saying you. It's all of us. I'm in on this too. We ought to. I ought to. You ought to. We all ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that God has said. Don't you agree with that? We ought to. You see, the preacher's not preaching down to people. I'm no better than you are. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. God chose me in the same covenant that He chose you in, and He redeemed me by the same blood He redeemed you, and I'm regenerated by the power of the same Spirit by which you were regenerated. I'm called effectually to faith in Christ Jesus just like you are. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm no better than you are. I'm no smarter than you are. I'm not an intellectual. I'm not a theologian. I'm just a man who's seeking God's will and seeking God's favor in, through, and by Christ Jesus the Lord. And I speak to you even as I speak to my own heart, even as I admonish myself, and I say we ought to be careful lest we let the things of God slip right past us. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The Bible uses this expression, ought to. It used it several times. There are some things we ought not to do, according to the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. We ought not to think of God as one who is fashioned by the hands or fashioned according to the imagination of men. We ought not to think that way. We ought to go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures have to say about God Almighty. God is not who we think He is. God is not who grandmother and grandfather said that He is. God is who He says He is. And He has set forth Himself in all of His attributes, in all of His glorious characteristics in His Word. In His Word, we find out about God's absolute holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. In His Word, we find out that He is altogether sovereign. He does as He pleases. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns in heaven above, on this earth, and beneath this earth. He reigns over all things. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He everywhere. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is righteous. God is just. God is love. God is light. God is gracious. Let's find out who God is. God has set forth Himself in the Word. We don't have to guess about who He is. We just need to read His Word and ask God's Spirit to enlighten our darkened minds so as to give us understanding of God's true identity. We ought not to think that God, the Godhead, is likened to gold and silver fashioned by the hands of men. God is who He says He is. God says, I'm Spirit. They that worship Me must worship Me in spirit and in truth. And then we read in James chapter 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. Watch your talk. Watch what you say. Oh, God set a watch before my lips. That's what David in the psalm said. Set a watch. Set a guard. Guard my lips. Hey, I say I'm a believer. I say I'm a worshiper of God. I say I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I say I'm one of the people of God. I say I'm a child of God. I say I'm a son of God. Well, let not cursing come forth from my mouth. Let me be very careful the words that I use, the words that I speak, the words that I write. Be careful. Be careful. And then the Bible sets forth some things that we ought to do. Like in Acts chapter 5. You remember how Peter and John had been used of the Lord to heal a lame man in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Walk. Walk. I don't have silver and gold, they said, but in the name of Christ Jesus, such as we have, give I unto you. In His name rise up and walk. And they went forth preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got hauled in before the religious hierarchy. And they said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We don't want to hear that name anymore. We don't like that name. You preach in the name of God the Father, we'll hear you. But don't preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Don't preach His gospel. Don't preach who He is and what He did and why He did it and where He is now. We don't want to hear that kind of preaching. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. You can't give me my message. God has given me my message. You can't tell me what to preach. God's already told me who to preach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I put that article in the bulletin last week about Bunyan. They put him in prison. Hey, if you'll just stop preaching this gospel, we'll let you out. You can go to be with your, what do you have, 8 children? One of them was a little blind child. Blind daughter. And I know you miss your children. Know you miss your wife. I tell you, Mr. Bunyan, we'll release you from prison if you'll just promise us, just give us your word. We believe you're a man of your word. Just give us your word. You won't preach the gospel anymore. He said, if you let me out of here, I'll be preaching the gospel before the day ends. They said, well, we'll just keep you in here then. We ought to obey God rather than men. Let's don't stand in fear of men. Our goal is not to tickle men's ears. Our goal is to honor God. Our goal is to bless His name. Our goal is to tell people who God is and what we are. And the only way whereby this holy God can be approached, through Jesus Christ the Savior. We ought to obey God rather than men. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to. We ought to do whatever is necessary for the brethren. For our family. This is my family. You're my family. You're my family. One day Mary, our Lord's, His earthly nature's mother, Mary came and some of His half-brothers and sisters. And our Lord was busy preaching. And somebody said, a master, your mother and your family wants to see you. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who is my family? He that doeth the will of God. You're my family. If you love Christ Jesus, you and I are born of the same Spirit. He used the same seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, to quicken you that He quickened me. We're brethren. Like it or not, you're stuck with me. You're stuck with me forever. We're blood kin, the blood of Christ Jesus. And that's a kinship that will always last. I love my wife. I think the world of my wife. She won't always be my wife, but she'll always be my sister in the Lord. I know death's going to part that relationship someday, but I tell you, she and I will spend forever in glory worshiping Christ Jesus, not as husband and wife, but as brother and sister in the Lord. We're brethren. We're family. This is our family right here. There's nobody I'd rather be with than my family. There's nobody I'd rather spend time with than my family. And a good many of my family members are with me this morning. Lots of my family members are other places worshiping the Lord. And a lot of my family members, a bunch of my family members, have already gone home. They're already in glory to be with our Father and to be with our elder brother. That's where we'll be someday, as we just sang a while ago. We'll be with Him and we'll sing together, saved by grace. Let's love the brethren. Let's do what we need to do for the brethren. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We ought to. We ought to love one another. You see, but I tell you, preacher, I find it hard to love so and so. They're so unlovely. Well, so are you sometimes. So am I. And we're all unlovely by nature, but God loves us unconditionally. You think about that. Unconditionally. He loves us in His Son. Let me love you. Let me love you. You may rub me the wrong way. You may be to me like sandpaper. You ever seen two believers that just... And you know they both love the Lord, but they get together and before long, like two alphas, you know. You get a couple of alphas together. Even though they love the Lord, and before long, they're just like this. But for Christ's sake, we love one another. Would you love me notwithstanding my faults? Would you love me notwithstanding my transgressions and my sin? Just love me for Christ's sake. Would you do that? Love me for Christ. I'm just a poor sinner. And I constantly need God's mercy. Would you just love me for the Lord's sake? We ought to love one another. And in this passage, here's what he says. Now look back at our text. Here's verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, what have we heard? The word therefore, of course, sends us back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we've heard about Christ Jesus. We've heard of the glory of His person, of His Godhead, of His deity, of His accomplishment of redemption, of Him cleansing us, of Him purging us of our sins and being exalted to the throne. And He has universal sovereign rule. He has the scepter of righteousness in His hand. We've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been made higher than the angels, God over the angels, Lord over the angels. They worship Him. He's been exalted in His manhood by virtue of His successful work of redemption. Now, this message of the gospel of God's redeeming grace, we ought to give the more earnest heed to this message, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let them slip. That means to go right by you. To pass right by you. The Lord of glory and His gospel. Don't let this message slip away from you. Oh, I call upon you. Oh, God the Spirit, may He work in your heart, because I know this, the gospel will slip right by us unless the Lord's pleased to get our attention. That's how hard-hearted we are. That's how dead we are. The gospel's such a glorious message, such a wonderful story of redeeming love and grace and forgiveness and imputed righteousness of a home in glory. Of salvation conditioned solely upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A message altogether of grace requires nothing of you, no works on your part, no labor, no merits, a good thing because you don't have any. What a wonderful message this is. And yet, by nature, we don't believe it. It just drifts right past us. Unless God gets our attention. Oh, God, by your irresistible grace, make bare your right arm of salvation. That's what we pray. That's what we pray for our children, our grandchildren, our family members, and our friends. Oh, God, they can't do anything. You've got to do everything for them. And bless His name, He does. He does. He does save sinners. This is His specialty. He saves the lost. He rescues the perishing. Oh, we don't want it to slip by us. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that is the law of God. God gave the law by the angels. And every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. The least violation of God's law had consequences. If you broke the law, there was always a penalty. Well, if that was true, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, this great salvation by great God, by great Savior? How shall we escape? Escape. Escape. There must be destruction out there somewhere then. There must be danger if there needs to be an escape. If there needs to be salvation, if there needs to be deliverance, how shall we escape? If we neglect this, if you neglect it, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, we ought to give the more earnest heed to this message. Because we're not going to escape if we neglect this great salvation. I promise you, you're not going to escape. You can get religious, you can get morality, you can do a lot of things. But if you're not saved by God's free and sovereign grace, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. You're just not going to escape. Watch this, which was began to be spoken by the Lord. He was a preacher. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come. But in a certain place, and this is the passage you read from a while ago, is testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? This passage of Scripture, of course, on the surface is about man. What is man? As if to ask, is there anything to man? What is man? Is there anything to us? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. What is man? He's flesh and blood, bones and muscle. What is man? He's a lost sinner. What is man? He's a rebel. What is man? He's dead in trespasses and sins. What is man? He's a worm. What is man? He's a maggot. What is man? He's a beggar. What is man? He's dead in trespasses and sins. What is man? As if to say, is there anything to him? What is man that God would be mindful of us? Now you think about that. What are you? You. What am I that God would even think about me? Think of the greatness of God. Think of the multitudes of people who live on this earth. Billions of people. What is man? What are you? Who am I that God would even give me a thought? that God would even look my way. Of the billions of people on this great planet, that God would look on me, be mindful of me. What is man that God would visit him? That God would visit with you. And he visited with us 2,000 years ago in the person of his son. He visited us. He visited. He visited his own creation. So that was Jesus who came and visited. Well, he's the maker of all things, isn't he? Weren't all things made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made? And he visited here. And everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He visited here for a while. And my, what a rude welcome he received. Well, what are we going to do with Jesus of Nazareth? Crucify him. That's what we want done with him. It said, we will not have this man reign over us. Not this man. Why, we know his mother and his daddy and his brothers and sisters. Not this man. We're looking for somebody to come in here and kick these Romans out of here. We're not looking for a Savior from sin. We be not sinners. Why, we live by Moses' law. That's what they said. He visited. Why did he visit? Well, he is here on an errand of mercy to do the Father's will. In fact, look at verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. You see, I want you to notice how the inspired writer, how he transitions in this scripture from speaking about man to speaking about that one who is the Son of Man, Christ Jesus. Because you see, that's the real interpretation. This is the best commentary on that 8th Psalm. When the Lord says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then he goes on to talk about man. Talk about the Son of Man. He's speaking about Christ Jesus, as is evidenced right here in this passage of Scripture. He made him lower than the angels. Wait, he made the angels, though. He made the angels, but he was made lower. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels. And then he crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over all the works of his hands. In fact, verse 8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Everything is under the feet of, everything is under the authority of King Jesus. Now, understand this. They've always been in subjection to him as God. Right? He's always been the Lord. He's always been the King. But he stepped out of heaven and visited us. He joined his divine nature to this human nature. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And as a man, he obeyed God's law. As a man, he lived up to every strict requirement that God set before him. And as a man, he faced death. As the God-man, he bore the sin of all of his people. And as this God-man, he died under the wrath of God, answering every demand of divine justice. And as this God-man, he brought in everlasting righteousness for all of his elect. He put all of our sins away. Therefore, he's been exalted and everything's under his feet. There's a man in glory today, King Jesus Christ. Bow the knee to him and confess that he's the Lord. You're going to confess his lordship sooner or later anyhow. And what is salvation? It's bowing ahead of time. Bowing ahead of the judgment. Acknowledging that He's the Lord and believing on Him in your heart. He's put everything in subjection under Him. He's left nothing that's not put under Him. But, look at the last verse 8. We see not yet all things put under Him. We don't sit with these eyes. And I can't comprehend it, and you can't either. You see so much evil at work in the world. And you say, is this in subjection to Jesus Christ? All of these awful things that are going on. Are all these things in subjection to Him? Are they serving His eternal purpose? And the answer is yes. Everything serves His purpose. So, well, I can't see it. Well, you don't have to see it. You don't have to see it. But believe. Believe. But I tell you who we do see. We see Jesus. We see Him. Not with these eyes. We see Him by faith. You know, in the book of Hebrews, this is the first time Jesus, the name Jesus, is mentioned. Jesus is not a title. That's not our Lord's title. That's His name. That's His name. In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel, whose name means the man of God, Gabriel, he said to Mary, you're going to have a son. Well, she said, that's an impossibility. Oh, he said, God's power, the power of the highest, is going to overshadow you. That holy thing conceived in you is going to be called the Son of God. And you'll call His name Jesus. Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, the messenger from God said to Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus comes from the Old Testament name Joshua, Jehovah who saves. Jehovah who saves. So this is the first time the name Jesus has been introduced in this book. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is called the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And He must be the Son of God to save us. Because nobody can save us but Him who is God. If we're to be rescued from our sins, if we're to be rescued from Satan, who holds all men captive at his will, the only one who can save us has got to be God. And our Redeemer is the Son of God. But the Son of God, being infinite God and being Spirit, He can't suffer and He can't die. So if we're to be redeemed, God's Son must humble Himself, join His deity to humanity, and that's what we have here in the person and in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus directs us to think several things, directs us to consider several things that are stated here in the ninth verse. But we see Jesus. We see Him by faith. We don't see Him with these eyes. Peter says there in 1 Peter, speaking of those believers that have been scattered, he said, whom having not seen, you love. They'd never laid eyes on Him. They didn't see. You see, even understand this. When our Lord walked on this earth, it wasn't literally seeing Him that did anything for you. There's a lot of people who laid eyes on Jesus of Nazareth, and they still hated Him. While He stood in front of Pilate looked eye to eye with Him. And Pilate said, what is truth? And truth was standing in front of Him. There's a lot of people, and I hear folks today, every once in a while people say to me, I wish I could live when Jesus lived so I could see Him. It's not seeing Him literally, it's seeing Him by faith. Amen. Seeing Him in the Scriptures. Seeing Him as God reveals Himself to you, and having not seen Him literally, we still love Him because we see Him by faith. Several years ago, my secretary up in Almont, I preached a message there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Whom, having not seen, ye love. That's what Peter said. She gave me a big, big picture frame. And it had a nice matting on it, but there was no picture. And down at the bottom was quoted that verse out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Having whom we love, whom having not seen, we love. Never seen him. I don't want to see a picture of Jesus. There are no pictures of Jesus, except in the Old Testament types, those sorts of pictures. But we have no picture. There are no pictures of Jesus. No artist rendition of Jesus. Those things we don't want to even look at. That's idolatry. Just rip those pictures off your wall. Get rid of them. The one we see is the one we see by faith. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We see the Savior in Jesus Christ. We see Him in all of His magnificence, but we see Him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King, as our Redeemer, as our Reconciler. We see Him with the eye of faith that God the Spirit has to give us. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, God's got to give them. I can preach to you all day long, preach to you till I'm blue in the face, till I'm so hoarse I can't speak anymore. But unless God the Spirit gives you a view of Jesus Christ, you'll still be blind. Oh God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. That's what I pray. Open our eyes that we might see Him. We see Him made a little lower than the angels. We see Him made, here's the second thing, we see Him made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And you'll notice it doesn't say just for the purpose of dying, but for the purpose of suffering death. He had to suffer death. Emphasis on suffer. Suffer. He wasn't put to sleep in some kind of calm, serene setting. I know in this day, of course, capital punishment's just about gone. But you say, "Oh, we want to treat people with respect, and so we just ease them into the sleep of death." A man butchers a woman and cuts her up and mutilates her, and find him guilty, and say, "Well, we're gonna put him to death." And somebody says, "Oh, no, that's unfair. That's unfair." Really? I don't think it's unfair at all. Now, you can differ with me if you want to, but you've been wrong before. Somebody says, "Oh, but, well, not the electric chair, not hanging or something like that. Let's just put the needle in them and ease them on to sleep, into the sleep of death." Really? Well, that's another subject. You pretty much know how I feel about that now, though, don't you? In case you've always wonder what the preacher thinks about that. Well, you're not in doubt anymore. But our Lord Jesus, when He came to die, He didn't die in a calm, sterile setting. He didn't die in circumstances that were peaceful. He suffered physically. He suffered in His soul. He suffered mentally. God the Father laid stripes on Him. Man laid stripes on His back. God laid stripes on His soul. The soul suffering of Jesus Christ, that's the soul of His suffering. That's the very heart of His suffering. What God did to Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Man bruised His body. Man slapped Him and beat Him. And yes, that's horrible. But that's not the half of it. The half has not been told when you just talk about the nails in His hands and the crown of thorns on His brow. It's what God did to Him. God's wrath. God's justice that demanded that sin be punished. Not in a serene, quiet, peaceful setting. Suffer. Suffer all the way to death. And He did. All of God's wrath that would have fallen on us forever and ever. He endured Himself while on the cross. 3 hours of darkness. God dealt with. Oh, what a transaction took place on the cross between the Father and the Son. A transaction that meant His people were redeemed. He suffered unto death. Why was He made lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. And by faith we see Jesus made lower than the angels. We see Him made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And we see Jesus now by faith crowned with honor and glory. We see Him on His throne. Our brother, my Savior, my King, my Redeemer, where is He? He's not in a tomb somewhere. He's not in a grave. And He's not pacing the floors of heaven wondering why people won't cooperate with Him, why people won't do right. He's on His throne ruling and reigning over everybody. He's your Lord. Whether you acknowledge that or not makes no difference. It doesn't make any difference to the fact that He's the Lord. He doesn't need your permission to be the Lord. He's already the Lord. God made Him Lord. God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Well, won't you make Jesus the Lord of your life? God beat you to that a long time ago. God made Him Lord. Oh, sinner, bend the knee. Confess His Lordship with your mouth or God will damn you. God will put you in hell. We see Him by faith, crowned with glory and honor. Do you see Him? Do you see Him? Oh, what a sight for the soul. Oh, what this sight will do wonders for your soul. It'll give you peace in these days of trouble and affliction and hardship and trial and agony and pain and sickness and disease and death and all of the things around us. If we could see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, seated on His throne, that'll calm the troubled breast right there. That'll help you. That'll help you. We see Jesus, He who by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for all of His people, for the many brethren, for His church, for everybody God gave. You notice what's behind all of this? The grace of God. Thank God for His grace. I had somebody say to me one time, says, "You just preach too much grace. Grace, grace, grace. That's all you preach." Would you write that on my tombstone? I'll give you the money ahead of time to write that. Grace, grace, grace. I tell you, grace has laid the foundation. Grace is going to put the top stone on it too. It's all of grace in and through and by Jesus Christ the Lord. We see Jesus. I hope you see Him. I hope you see Him. I wonder if I could change the song. What is that song? We would see Jesus. And what is that song we sing at the tune? We would see Jesus. You know that song? We would see Jesus. I'm really throwing on the curve now.